Good morning, church. Welcome on this lovely day. Earlier this morning, I was speaking to one of my colleagues, and they are at an event somewhere else in Joburg, and they're running outside, and the report came through that it's actually raining there. And I still thought to myself, I wonder if it's rain, or is it perhaps all the tears of the Springbok supporters after last night? But you know, all is not lost, okay? All is not lost. They've only just begun. It was only their first game. And God knows it is not how you begin, but it is how you finish. So there is still a way for them to bring the cup home. And we must know that God has made a way for us to get into heaven. Let's give the Lord an amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Lord. So, am I ready? Almost. Checklist. What have I got? Have I got my message from the Lord? Have I got my message notes? Yes. Slideshow. Okay. Extra notes in case the technology fails. Yeah. Tissues. All right. We're ready to go. We're ready to go. The title of this message is You Can Do This in Jesus' Name. When I asked the Lord to share on how to be an effective witness, I naturally asked him, what must I speak about? What must I tell the people? And the answer was just this. Tell the people what I am doing with you. I believe that there's a link between miracles and sharing the gospel. And these two things combined is what makes for effective witnessing. Jesus is our example, and we must follow what he did. Luke 7:22 tells us that Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Amen. Amen. That is what Jesus did. What I'm going to share today is a lot of my personal testimony and what I've learned in the last few years since 2010 when I came personally to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks and praise and honor and glory to God because I cannot do these things. I don't even deserve to be involved with these things. So I stand here today before all of you, broken. I'm a broken person. I want you just to see how God is putting me back together. 11th of March, 2010, I was traveling down to Cape Town with my family. I was on my way down to do the August. And we leave early in the morning, so they had a little bit of a snooze somewhere along the line. And something inside me just said, go to the Mighty Men Conference. And at that stage, I wasn't really interested. I knew about Angus Buchan. I knew about the Mighty Men. I'd had a good upbringing from my family. Thank you, Mom and Dad, who's looking after Gran at home. Thank the Lord for you, really. And I was more interested in that stage at pouring another 12 beers down my throat than going to the Mighty Men Conference. So I put it out of my mind. A couple of weeks later, I was sitting at my desk behind my laptop, and the same thing happened again. And I thought, that's odd. Let me just go online, check on Google, what is this Mighty Men thing all about? And you won't believe it. It was that very weekend. So I thought, maybe I should just go. So I went and I loaned a trailer, and I went and bought a tent, and I packed all my camping equipment, and off I went. On the 16th of March 2010, I gave my life to the Lord, and immediately I wanted to share this experience with other people. Now, Uncle Angus always says, when you've saved and when you receive Jesus Christ, go and tell the first three people that you see, okay, what Jesus has done for you. Okay, it cements that foundation of what he's done for you. And sharing at the Mighty Men Conference is easy because everyone is there for the same reason. So everyone is, well done, congratulations. You can go up to a complete stranger. Kanapkadan, see him. All the old worms there is like, they understand. Because they've also come from a background of darkness. And now they're in the light. What an awesome weekend it was. That's just the idea of what it looked like there. A couple of pictures to give you an idea of how big that event is. From where I camped to this stage, it took me half an hour to walk there every time we went for a message. Another thing that's interesting about that place is that you always smell the smell of brewors. There is always a fire going. There is always someone cooking a pork sausage on a skottle. There is always a piece of bacon on the fire. Whatever, there is always something happening. But the Lord laid in my heart that the people that are camping right next to me, okay, there was never the smell of brewors there. There was never the smell of any food going, being cooked. And He just laid it on my heart that I must now invite them for a meal. So the Saturday night, I put on the fire and I took enough meat out. I packed enough for, I don't know, plenty. It's just the way it is in the Goslin household. And I went across to them and I said to them, "How's it, guys? I'm Glenn, and I got saved yesterday. I want you to have dinner with me." And there was like silence in the tent. And I said, eventually they said to me, "Oh, you know, we're actually fasting." So I thought, "Lord, what have I done now? What if I'm interfering with these guys' spiritual walk? I don't even know how these things work. And I've insulted these people." And, oh man, I felt terrible. But that evening, they did join me for a meal. And we all ate together. And we all ate enough. See, the Word tells us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we stand on that today. But then around the campfire that night, the truth came out about the meal. They didn't come there just fasting. They came without food because they didn't have enough money at home for food. Their testimony was that their business was going down and they'd loaned money to put petrol in the car and just to be there, and they were seeking the Lord for answers for their business. That was the truth. The truth always comes out. I only realized years later what had actually happened that day. From my perspective, I had just helped someone with a few meals. That was my perspective. That's the problem with perspective. We only see it our way. God's perspective is that He took someone 500 kilometers away, made them pack too much food, put them to camp at a specific campsite, laid it on their heart to share with someone they didn't know, so that He could feed two hungry oaks. That's the power of God. Give Him a praise offering. Only years later did I realize that God had actually used me to deliver a miracle for these people. It was an answer to their prayer, not mine. It was an answer to their prayer. I believe that miracles are possible. And we can always walk in our daily lives in miracles, okay? And we read the Bible every day and we trust on the Word of God. But I also came across a very good book by Bruce Wilkinson. And he writes a book called You Were Born for This. And this puts things into a very, very good, I don't know, I understand things in a structured manner. That's just how my brain works. He gives some pointers as how God works and how He uses us to deliver miracles. So let's go through a couple of these. And I want you to see, if you look through this list, do you see how it lines up with the testimony I just shared? Firstly, God will nudge us. What's a nudge? It's a gentle push in the right direction. It takes you off your beaten path and it puts you where He wants you. Okay? It puts you in the right place at the right time. It puts you in the right direction. It puts you in front of the correct person that He wants to give a miracle to. The second thing is a revealing a cue. A cue can be loud. It is something that's almost obvious. Okay, it can be verbally spoken out, or you can see it. You'll see it in someone's body language. Someone that's normally bubbly and bright, all of a sudden, you see them one day and they're not so bright. The next thing that comes up is a clarifying bump. And this is something that you do. That person that you see, oh, but there's something not lacquer with this person. Go and ask them, is everything okay? Can I pray with you about something? Okay, it's something that you do. They'll confirm if there's a problem or not. Next, there's a Holy Spirit prompt. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to do something. The Holy Spirit can put a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom in your heart at the right time. Okay, perhaps it's a word that someone must receive from the Lord. The Holy Spirit can put it in you at the right time. And lastly, there's a fear alert. Fear is like your petrol light, your fuel light on your dashboard of your car. When that thing comes on, yeah, what's the price of petrol? 13 rand or whatever? There's fear, yeah? Because you know it's going to cost. Psychology teaches us that fear makes us flee from the situation that we're in. I want to tell you this today, that very same fear can be a confirmation, okay, from the Holy Spirit, all right, that you're about to do the right thing. So be careful of that. When you start saying, I cannot do that, I can't say that, I can't help that person, I can't deliver that miracle, I'll be rejected, that's perhaps when the Holy Spirit is about to use you. Is everyone with me on that? I want to share another testimony. And I want us to have a look at these points and then see how can it fit in there. About a year ago, I had to take my motorcycle through Roadworthy, and I woke up that morning, and the Lord said to me, I'm going to ask you to pay for something today. I wasn't even out of bed yet. I didn't even have my slippers on. It was the first thing that happened to me when I woke up. So, yes, Lord, what is that? The nudge. As I got to Decra Westgate that morning, okay, I was there very early. I was like one of their first customers, and the staff were complaining about a break-in that they'd had, and someone had stolen their kettle, their sugar, their tea, their coffee. It was all missing. So I asked the Lord, is this what I must do? Must I provide for that need? Silence. There was nothing. So I didn't receive any clarifying bump or prompting from the Holy Spirit. So I left it at that. I left with my certificate an hour later, and I was on my way home. When I got to the Burger Box robot, you all live here, you know where the Burger Box robot is. There was a bucky that was parked in the middle of that intersection. It was just standing there. It was almost as if someone had placed it there in the way of everything. You couldn't cross, you couldn't turn. It was creating chaos. As I drove past, I noticed there was an old lady in the car, and the Lord said to me, pull over. She needs fuel. So I stopped on the side of the road, and I went to speak to her. And I asked her, what's the problem with the car? And she just says, no, the thing is not going, it's not working, it just stopped here. I said, you don't have fuel in your car. And then she started arguing with me. For 5 minutes, about 5 minutes, we stood there arguing about the fact whether there's fuel in the car or not. She was insistent that there was, and I knew because the Lord had told me there wasn't. There was people. Even a chap stopped as well and asked this lady if I was perhaps harassing her. And I said, can you please help me move the button? And gone. The dogs in the car with her wanted to bite me when I tried to stop the car. So we had gone through all of these things. I never got the revealing cue from her, but I'd had the clarifying bump. There was no answer to that, but I'd had the prompting from the Holy Spirit, so I knew what the problem was. Eventually, she let me push the bucky towards the filling station. But instead of just going up into the filling station, she went straight. And now she was blocking the road that goes to Burger Bar. Now I'd had it. I said, Lord, now I've had it. So I went up to, now I've still got my helmet and jacket, everything on. I took out my wallet and I said to her, listen, the Lord woke me up this morning and he said, I must pay for something. And this is your need. You don't have fuel in your bucky. You don't have money on you. Take this, start this bucky, drive it into the garage and put fuel in your car. And when she turned that key on that bucky, it started. And as it was idling there, I was thinking, okay, get going now. She said to me this, it is because of you that I still believe in God. It's because of people like you that makes prayers real. You see, once again, God had taken me out of my comfort zone and he'd used me to deliver a miracle, an answer to somebody else's prayer. So we give praise and honor to the God of all nations for that. We all have a story. I've got a story. You've heard some of mine. I've got some more coming, so don't go anywhere. You've also got your stories. Everyone is sitting here. You've got a story. But we all these stories come together for God's story. Okay? I want to just go back now. We've digressed slightly and we've gone to miracles. I just want to go back to the salvation story as well, coming back from the Mighty Men Conference. Sharing my newfound faith with people provided a couple of challenges, okay? When you start speaking to people about Jesus, they get disinterested. They tell you you're talking about fairy tales. They tell you God's not real. They tell you, I don't believe this, I don't believe that. They tell you that you think you've got the answer to everyone's problems. No, you don't. You know what? Actually, I do. It's Jesus Christ, and He is the answer to everyone's problems. Some people just want to argue, but that is not how we win people to the kingdom of God. I was parked in a parking lot one Monday morning, one Monday lunchtime, and I phoned a mate, and I was sharing with him, and thought, okay, are we doing the job? We're doing the right thing. And an hour later, my wife phoned me and said, this chap phoned her and asked her, is everything okay with Glenn? He's gone off his head. He's now gone all Jesus freak. And I just realized, you know, if I can't get my own friends to believe, how am I going to evangelize anyone else? How am I going to share with anybody else? What I only realized later on, it was an attack from the enemy. Okay, the attack had started. Only about 2 or 3 days after I was saved, the enemy started his nonsense. Put this on next. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It doesn't matter what, we are called to shine. We are called to put that light, that spotlight on others and tell them about Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks later, I was driving from the paint store up here in Krugersdorp, and I came past this church and I saw a massive banner outside here. Bible school was opening. And I said to my wife, come, we're going to join the church. Let's go check it out. We had been here before. And I'll tell you something. When I came in here that time, I felt at home. I walked in here. I walked down the back. I walked up the front. I was like, I'm at home now. The Lord was welcoming me at home. Keith and Cheryl took us under their wing. They discipled us every Monday evening for months, answering questions. And there were plenty. We stayed there sometimes till 10, 11 o'clock at night, and they just helped us. They helped us grow. We joined the encounter group. We joined the life group. Okay, we were growing. We joined Bible school, and we started learning more and more about Jesus Christ. One of the things that we learned was about the armor of God. Now, a lot of you perhaps read about the armor of God, but there was one verse in particular that stood out for me, and that is verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that spoke to my heart about preparing. I had to prepare for this, okay? I can't be effective if I'm not prepared. So I want to urge you today. Maybe you want to spread the gospel. You want to share Jesus, and you're not prepared. Get hold of Keith. Tell him, I want to join a life group. I want to join an encounter group. And he will show you where to go. There's plenty of them. If there's not enough, he will start another one. And if there's not enough, he'll start another 5. In Jesus' name. If you want to join Bible school, speak to Shirley. Okay? Christian Heritage Bible School will teach you the truth. It will equip you, okay, to speak the word of the gospel out in the world out there. I don't know if you remember this man. In 2012, he came to visit. Harold Peasley. And on that particular day, I think we still brought the children in here, and I sat in on the floor, and I still listened to his sermon, and I still remember what he spoke about. He told us a story about a short little man in an eastern country that would go out into the middle of the street every day, and everyone that walked past, he would ask them, excuse me, sir, if you were to die today, are you absolutely certain that you will go to heaven? And man, that touched me. That was what I wanted. That was my cue to say that I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to go to people and start a conversation with them about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things that prevent us from evangelizing people. If you're not prepared, get prepared. The church will provide ways for us to get prepared. If we fear anything, stand on the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Okay. God is going to take care of us. This is His work, and He will give us a way to do it. We attended a training session, and we went through EE3. Keith spoke about it. And at the end of the training session, we got this little pin. And it's got two question marks on it. Okay? Now, these two question marks stand for questions. And when I wear it, wherever I go, people ask me, what are those two questions about? And that gives me the opportunity to ask them, if you were to die today, are you absolutely certain that you will go to heaven? And I want to take you through this whole process. So please just enjoy it. The Bible tells us, if you're not certain, okay, in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. We can have confirmation that we have eternal life. The Bible will give it to us. Jesus Christ will give it to us. Can I ask you the second question? If you were standing in heaven and God was asking you, now that you're here, what have you done to deserve to get into my heaven? What would your answer be? And if you ask people these questions, you will hear, you will learn from them how they think they're going to get saved and how they think they're going to get into heaven. And that is important. And it is for us to put them onto the right track. Now, those are the first two questions. And I had the opportunity of sharing this with a colleague of mine. So I was getting excited. I'm like, yes, this is working now. It's like it doesn't fall off yet. And I shared it with this chap. But as I got to that stage, his phone rang and he took the call and he said, oh, sorry, I've got to go. And I thought, Lord, all is lost. I'm getting nowhere here. And I didn't see him for about a month because he travels and I travel. But he came back to me one day and he said to me, Glenn, I want to invite you and your wife to my baptism. I said, oh, what's happened to you? He says, those two questions you asked me got me thinking. And I went searching and I found a church and I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I'm getting baptized. And he invited us, so we give the Lord a praise offering for that. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And then this scripture became a reality to me. Became a reality to me. You see, if there's a problem with a person that is not saved, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not earned or deserved. Okay? We can't get into heaven. We can't get into heaven by things that we do. It is a free gift. Okay. I hope this thing doesn't scream. The problem is that we are so used to working hard for everything we have in life. We're so used to working hard for all things. There's a plastic packet there. It actually becomes difficult for us to receive a gift. If the spring box, please give me that other one as well. It actually becomes difficult for us to receive a gift. And I've done things like this before where I just go up to someone and give them a gift. And then they think that they must get something, or they must give me something in return. But it isn't. It's just a free gift. It's just a gift to say to somebody, I want to give you something.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And that is what the Lord does. He doesn't expect anything in return. He just gives us a free gift. And salvation is that free gift. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. See, the problem is that we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one can say that we can make it. Let me give you an example. Maybe we are good people and we only have 10 sins a day. 10 sins a day? Okay, hang on. That's a lot. So maybe we're really, really, really good people. We only have 5 sins. Or maybe you've only got 3 sins per day. You only speak bad about someone 3 times a day. You only do a little white lie 3 times a day. In a year, that's about 1,000 sins that you're going to get together. I'm 43 years old. That will give me 43,000 sins. Imagine you stand in front of a judge and there's 43,000 counts against you. You've got problems. You've got problems. Now, people have got the idea of God and how he deals with these things, okay? And to get into heaven is easy. You just have to be 100% perfect. From when you're born to when you die, don't sin. And you go, lekker, understood. The problem is this. If I had to invite you to my house and say, come, we're going to have omelette for breakfast. Bring your family. How many eggs do we need? Oh, a dozen eggs, maybe 20. In they go. Mixing, beating, cracking eggs. We make a nice omelette. But the last one that I put in is rotten. What do we do with that omelette? It's no longer good for the kingdom of God. We have to be 100% perfect. This comes into sharper focus when we understand God. Now, people have got their own understandings of God. They see God as a grandfather. Grandfather loves these grandchildren, and he's always loving and kind. There's no justice. Then we see the policeman. God is a policeman. He's just looking to find the sinners and punish them. God is not always like that. Then we see, some people see God as an old grumpy Scrooge who just wants to keep you dull and dreary and keep you upset for the rest of your life. God is not like any of those things. God is loving and just. I want to tell you a story about someone called Garcia. Garcia lived in a communist country, and he was a leader of a group of people seeking to overthrow the government. They lived in tents in the countryside. And one day Garcia's lieutenant came to him and said, listen, there's a problem. Someone stealing food. So he says, that's not a problem. When you catch the culprit, they will be punished. They're going to get a good whipping, a really good whipping. Time went by. The lieutenant came back to Garcia one day and said, we have got the culprit, but there's a problem. It's your own mother. She was stealing food. So now all of a sudden this man sat with a big problem. If he was going to execute, he was going to issue the punishment on his elderly mom, she would die. But if he would forgive her and not serve the justice, he's going to lose respect from his troops. And they would no longer follow him. So he said to the lieutenant, execute the punishment. And as they had his mother strapped to the whipping post, and they were about to start dishing out the punishment, he took off his shirt and covered her and stood behind her and took the punishment for her. That is what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is how God is loving and just. It was the only way that he could punish our sins and still love us. He took it himself. He did it by sending Jesus Christ into this world. The Word tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin. And that makes us right with Christ. There is nothing else that can do that. Imagine this is a record book of my sin. I've got it here. Here it is. Every single one of my sins is written in this book. Okay? Every single, from when I was born to when I'm going to die. This is me. God loves me. The problem is my sin. Keeps me separated from God. He can't get through. How does he solve this problem of the sin? There's only one way. He sent his son, Christ. He sent his son, Christ, to die for me. So what happens is this. The Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. He puts that sin on his son, Jesus Christ. Your sin has been placed on our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that opens you up to have a free relationship again with the God who loves you. This gift is received by faith. Can I please ask just to move that chair over here somewhere? This gift is received by faith. Faith is like a key. Okay, here's a whole lot of keys. Only one of these keys opens my front door of my home. Some of them look like they might open the front door of my home, but they don't. You can pray about it, you can do what you want, but there's only one key that's going to open the front door of my home. Faith is the same. There's only one way to receive Jesus Christ, and that is by faith. But there's different kinds of faith. So, faith is, let's look at the example of this chair. Do you believe that is a chair? So some people might believe that there is a God. Do you believe that that chair will carry my weight? Okay, so now you say, oh, yeah, I believe. But is your faith in that chair? Is your faith actually in the chair? Only until you actually place yourself on that chair and sit down and say, Lord, I place my faith in you. That is the faith that we want. We want that faith, that salvation faith. It says, I do more than believe that there's a God. I do more than believe that you can do what you say you can do. But I'm actually going to place my hands in your faith. I'll tell another story as well. We shared this at cell group on Wednesday. There was a guy that was a tightrope walker. And he was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. But this particular day, he was going to push a wheelbarrow across as well. And he asked the people in the crowd, and he said, do you believe that I can do this? And everyone said to him, yes, yes, you're going to make it. You're going to get across to the other side. He then said to them, right, who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow? Praise the Lord. So today we've heard some information about miracles. Today we've heard something about salvation. And I want to say this today. Is there anybody here that walked into this church this morning? And if I'd asked you, are you absolutely certain that if you were to die today, that you will go to heaven? I'd like you just to put your hand up. If you didn't know for certain that you were saved, is there anybody like that here? Well, I trust that you all have enjoyed what I shared today. It's about as real as I can make it, because this is what is happening in my life. I believe that I'm no one special. Like I said when I started, I'm just a broken person, and this is how God is putting me back together. This is how He's using me. And I want you to remember this, that He can use every single one of you in exactly the same manner. Let's just close our eyes. Father God, we thank you today that you have made a way for every single person to get into heaven. There's a way for every single person to be reconciled with the true God that loves them. Father God, we pray that you will give us boldness and courage and strength to go out into the world, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. I pray for every single person here who desires that, Lord, that you will make a way for that to happen. So we honor you today. We worship you and we praise you. And we lastly thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you've done for us. Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Can I ask that we give the Lord an even bigger hand? Bless you, Lord. Love you, Jesus. That's how simple it is. Do you see a transformed life? Church, we need our lives transformed. Some of us have been coming to church for years. And Maybe we've led not even one person to Jesus. Some of us have been in the privileged position as pastors. We're not bearing the fruit we need to bear. Lives aren't being changed. We're not listening to the prompts of the Holy Spirit. If we will just be available, God will use us. We just need to be available. I told the story yesterday morning of us going. We went with Phyllis, you don't mind if I share it, to the home where her husband is. He's got Alzheimer's. The people there are in an advanced state of mental problems, whether it's Alzheimer's or dementia or just mentally handicapped. They're not normal anymore. And we've been going and visiting Nick and ministering to him and being there for Phyllis. And on Tuesday she asked me to take my guitar with. And it's easy for me to stand and praise and worship up here, because this is, I know you. But there, it's not so easy, because I don't know them. And they're different, okay? And I'm not mocking them in any way. But we did, Larry and Lilia and myself, we went and we started to praise and worship the Lord. And the first song, I don't even know what song, I was so nervous, I didn't know what first song to sing. Das die Pastor wat so is, ne? And then I didn't know what the next song was. But then the Holy Spirit came and He started leading me and we started to sing. And those mentally challenged people, a lot of them started joining in with us. And the Lord's presence fell in that place. We worshipped the Lord. And we had an opportunity. We prayed for them. We prayed for the staff. They had a big lounge there. It was lovely. We were blessed. But then as we were getting ready to leave, there was a lady that was in a room. She'd been on her back for quite some time. An Indian lady. And she called for us. She heard us singing. So we walked in the room. Phyllis had already, and I hope I'm going to tell the story right. Phyllis had already been there. She knew who she was. As we walked in there, we said, can we pray for you? And she told us a story. She said, I was born in a Muslim home, but I grew up as a Catholic. And she was lying there with a rosary in her hand. And we prayed for her. And I know one of the things I prayed for, I said, Lord Jesus, show her who you really are. Because you know, the Muslims think he's a prophet. The Catholics think they must pray through Mary. We prayed in the name of Jesus. The next day, for the first time, ek weet nie hoe lank was hy in die bed gewees. So Nick's been there how many? 3 months? 6 months? 8 months? She's been in bed. The next day, she was out of the bed. God took, yes, we can give the Lord praise. It's not about us. It's about Him. He showed her who He is. But we needed to be available. We need to go out of our comfort zone. I'm not the kind of guy that's going to walk the streets and stuff. That's not me. But I'm going to do it any case. Because if that's how God wants to use me, I'm going to let Him use me. Amen. That's exactly the story that Glenn has told. And he said, we've each got a story like this. And if you don't have a story like this, you can have a story like this. Can you imagine what we can do? Amen. Glenn, thank you. You've been a blessing. And you've got nothing to stand back for. That was wonderful. Amen. Let's stand together, church.